Started a wee series this morning, just a part one and part two. I spoke about how that God, when he saves us, it's not just about getting saved, but he is a purpose and a plan. He's a direction. He is a design that God is working on. And I started this morning saying about that there was a promise that we could lean on. And we're going to finish that little message this evening. And so if you've got a Bible, turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 1 and 11 verses, the first 11 verses. The Salvation Project. It's called the Salvation Project. And so it's Philippians and chapter 1 and the first 11 verses. And we quoted that hymn, Saved by His Power Divine, because it's a dynamic change. God saves us by His power in our lives. You couldn't save yourself any more than you could lift yourself up by your own bootlaces. You can't change your life. You can maybe modify it, and you can maybe go on a fast and all sorts of things, and you can maybe try and stop things. But even if you manage to stop smoking and drinking and cursing and doing all of those things, you've still got a problem, and the problem is called sin. And you can stop all sorts of things, and it still hasn't changed your life, because it's what's going on in here is important. And so it's a divine change. It's a dynamic change. It's God that changes you. And definitely, I tell you what, it's a definite change. You know it. And the world will know it, and the country will know it, and people will know it, and your wife will know it, and your daughter will know it, and your sister will know it, and your workmates will know it, and your mouth will be cleaned up. And so it's a distinct and it's a definite change. God changes us. And so let's read together from this from Philippians chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Paul writing to the church, and he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, or that could be worded as overseers and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of the same grace that I have. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the affections of Jesus Christ. And this I pray for your love, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. We trust that God will bless that reading of his word. That last verse really spells out exactly what it means, what God is talking about, and what Paul is talking about, and this project, the Salvation Project. He just doesn't save us so that we won't go to hell. Oh, that's a good reason to get saved, I'll tell you. He just doesn't save us so that we will clean up our language. No, God saves us for a higher purpose, and that is that we might bring glory to his name. And bringing glory to his name means that your whole life and your act is all cleaned up, and your whole actions and acts and responses and everything about your life is changed and transformed by the power of God. That's what it is. And so, as we have been thinking this morning, God doesn't save you to leave you in your sin. God doesn't heal the leper and then not deal with the cause. God doesn't forgive the rebellion and allow the rebel to remain rebellious against the king. And we said that. God wants to do a further and a deeper work. And so, as we looked at this, we noticed the promise on which we can lean, being confident of this. We see the evidence of a change in life, Paul says. I see that something dynamic has happened. There's new interest, new evidence, new desire, new direction. There's new things happening in that individual's life. So he said, I'm confident that God has done this. I'm confident that God is at work in your life. He says, I've seen the evidence, he says. Being confident of this very thing. As he thought of the church of Philippi, that he's thinking of Lydia, he's thinking of the fortune teller, and he's thinking of the Philippian jailer. Those three that are counted in Acts chapter 16. He says, as he surveys the church, he says, I see God's hand on you. There's things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. There's things you used to say, you don't say them anymore. There's things you used to think, and you don't think them anymore. There's places you used to go, you don't go there anymore. He sees that, I see the evidence, and that swells up confidence in his heart that God has begun the work. Listen, there has to be evidence of salvation, hasn't there? There has to be fruit. Without fruit, there's no root. Without the fruit, there's no root. There's no point in making a profession, because the profession, I've got a wee bit of competition today, haven't I? A professions are two a penny, aren't they? I mean, anybody can make a religious profession, but it's one thing to profess and it's another thing to possess, isn't it? It's one thing to talk about being a Christian, and I'm sure you know plenty of blackguards, plenty of hypocrites. But let me tell you, there's plenty of hypocrites in the world as well. And there's loads of them in the church. And I would say that you've seen people who profess one thing, but their mouth is filthy dirty. And it seems to me that the Church of Christ and the evangelical church is becoming more and more liberal in their approach to righteousness and holiness. And Paul is saying here, he begins to work so that he can produce works of righteousness out of your heart. And so Paul, here's what Jesus said, by their fruit shall ye know them. So somebody comes to you and says they're a Christian, and you see them living like hypocrites, like blackguards, like just like the world. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Anybody can make a profession. It's something different when you've got possession. When you've got Christ in you, I tell you, he changes your appetites. And the world knows. You don't have to go around telling people you got saved. They see it. They see it. Paul says, here's the evidence. I see a change in your life. Now, I would love to have my family here, and they could tell you all about me, my bad temper, my bad tongue, my selfishness, my self-centeredness, my half-heartedness, and I'd tell you I was everything that you wouldn't want to be. And the day I was saved, I was changed absolutely, significantly, supernaturally, powerfully, and eternally. Hallelujah. Changed. Boys, even the crows in the field knew it. My language was cleaned up. My attitude was changed. So there's the evidence. But not only is Paul confident now that he sees something happening, but he says, I know that God will fulfill that which he has begun. Some of you boys might be worried. How am I going to live this life? How am I going to make it? When I think of the background and the life that I'm coming from, when I think of all these situations where I was last week or the week before, when I think of the things that I was contemplating sitting on the edge of a cliff somewhere, when I think of those things that I was entertaining in my head and my heart, when I think of all those things that I was surveying, that I was addicted to, how am I going to make it? How am I going to overcome it? Paul says, I am confident. I have evidence. I have evidence by the proof that God has begun a good work. Some of you more mature saints, isn't that a nice gracious way to say it? Some of you that are over 90. Sorry. No, I don't mean age. I mean length of time in Christ. You could be 40 and you could be 35 years saved. Isn't that right? Some of you more mature saints, you probably could well have had a start just like some of the folks that more recently, couldn't you? I mean, so sometimes when we look at people when they're suited and booted, we think about the boys, they've always been like that. But that's not the case. Who knows where some of you come from, but hasn't God been faithful to you? Whenever you set out in the road, you wondered how you're going to make it. And then when you look back, you know, guess what? Who was carrying you? God was carrying you. Boy, when you think of some of the circumstances and the situations you found yourself in, when you saw some of the places and you wonder, how on earth? It's not on earth, it's accomplished in heaven. Will I make it? Some of you might be worrying, how am I going to make it? Paul says, I am confident. Now, as we said this morning, why are we confident? Why is he confident? Because he said it was because it was God initiated. It was God. You didn't find God. God found you. He emphasized. He made you call out. He made you aware. He made you ache for God, as we said in the mission. There comes a holy heartburn. I want my life changed. Not it? And who of us wasn't fed up with the old sinful world, eh? And the old sinful life that was draining and sucking the very life out of us, leaving us empty and with nothing. And the more we tried the old world, the emptier and the hungrier we became. But glory to God, one day he came and he filled us with that life-giving water, where out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we have the sustaining and ever-overflowing grace of God in our hearts. Boy, I feel like giving God an applause. He can take empty vessels and he fills them. God initiated the moment of salvation. It was God orchestrating. He was wedging you. He was knocking you. Some of you have come by disappointment. Some of us have come by heartache, by heartbreak. I buried a son and that's what brought me to Christ. Some of us heard a sermon. And it just happened to me. Let me tell you, there's something that happened in that mission. Matthew was giving his testimony. Maybe I've told some of you this, I'm not sure. And God said, God impressed upon my heart, you're not preaching your sermon. And I said, am I not? Well, what am I going to preach? You're going to preach on the new birth. Now listen, this is a conversation I'm having with God here. And Matthew's waxing eloquently, and he says, how am I going to follow this? And I came to the point in the moment, right, Lord, I'll not preach my sermon. I spent half a day. I was disappointed. Nicely well put together sermon that people were going to be proud of. Maybe I would have been more proud of it. No, that wouldn't be the case. And then, right, I want you to speak of the new birth. Where's my text? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Okay, I need four headings. Because I had to use headings. Because if I don't, I'll be all over the place. You ever hear preachers are all over the place? One minute they're here, and the next minute they're there. And you get a sore head listening to them. Maybe you get a sore head listening to me. Don't answer that question. If anybody shoots, I get a sore head, I'll throw you out myself. And as we went, God just poured into my heart. Some of you were there, you were there, you saw it, you saw it. It was another realm. And then two of you sought the Lord. Now, I had planned on preaching on 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And didn't get preaching. So I was back at the mission the next night. And a wee man called Caldwell Darragh was asked to open in prayer. There's 23,145 verses in the Bible. Did you know that? Well, there is. Take my word for it. So Google says. And Google's always right, isn't it? Caldwell Darragh asked to pray. I had decided that the sermon that I prepared on Monday was going to be preached on Tuesday. There's a wee text, just one verse. Faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, who I am chief. Caldwell Darragh gets up and he prays, Ah Lord, it is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Two more if you could see it. You see, let me tell you, God and Christ is the Lord of the harvest. We need to realize that. He initiates, he orchestrates. He has the right words said to the right people at the right time that is relevant to where they're at, and it enables them then to know that God is speaking to them. Paul is confident. He initiates the moment. He orchestrates the moment. Listen, some of you could have been fighting to get out of work. Some of you had to get off work. Some of you had to get sick to get there. Isn't that right, Lauren? You were in hospital last Sunday. Sure, you were sick. If anybody's listening from the hospital. And so God orchestrates the situation. Who knows what God has gone through to get you to this meeting tonight? So that you'll hear exactly what will be said. That'll be relevant to your situation. And Paul says, I'm confident. God doesn't need me to manipulate the situation. God doesn't need me to manipulate the circumstances. God doesn't need me to put on a performance. God is able. He's able to save to the uttermost. And on that, my dear friends, on that promise we can lean. The second thing then I want to go on to say, and is there's a process by which we can live. You know, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, as great as this earth is, God doesn't glory in his creation. Did you know that? Even though it's great. I mean, some of you boys tried seeking, you make another earth. Not work. Man has created an alternative kind of life and it has turned out to be an absolute shambles. God doesn't glory in his creation. God glories more in the work of the Christian. He does. God took 6 days to create the earth. And from the day you're saved to the day you die, he's still working on you. Remember we sang that wee song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on 6 days to make the sun, the moon, the earth, and the stars, and it takes. He's still working on me. I'm saved. I was saved in 1984. And he's still working on me. He's still working on me. He takes more glory in his work in the sons of God than the sun in the sky. He takes more glory in working in the people of God than he does in the planets in the world. More glory. Can I say this to you? It's a progressive work. Being confident of this very thing, he that began a good work shall bring it forth to completion. He that began a good work, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, it's an important question to ask when God says you, when he's begun a good work in you. That you begs the question to be asked. It's only relevant to those that are saved. Are you saved? Saved. Because it's not relevant to anybody who's not saved. Now, in order to experience this work of God's salvation, salvation is not an attainment. It's not something that you've attained. Salvation is not an arrangement. Can I say that salvation is not an alteration? And salvation is not a realignment. That's not me coming into line. Salvation is a miracle of God's grace in my life where I'm utterly and completely and totally transformed by the power of God. Some people take up hobbies. Some people like to take a wee car and build it up. I used to like footing with the cars, but I've never much used that. But some people might take an old car and do it all up. It's their hobby. Your salvation is not a hobby for God. It's not a hobby. God in his wisdom and his great love seeks us out not as a hobby but as a consequence of his love and changes and transforms us by the power of his grace and his love. It is God's work from start to finish and he is a masterpiece that he's working towards. And one day it will be fully realized. Before a person gets saved, God works on us. We all know that, don't we? After you're saved, God works in us. And after he works in us, he works through us. And when he works on that person, he deposits all of heaven in their heart. There's a wee Christian girl called Betty. She worked for a ruthless old employer. Don't look at that person beside you. And he constantly ridiculed her faith in God, as some people love to do. One day he asked Betty in a cynical voice, Betty, what does it feel like to be saved? Betty said, I don't know if I could fully explain it to where you could understand it, but it feels to me like I'm standing in Jesus' shoes and he's standing in mine. That's salvation. You're standing in Jesus' shoes and he's standing in mine. And he's Lord of my life, and the Christian life was never meant to be lived solo. Jesus is standing in our shoes to work in us, for us, and through us. When I was born again, the invisible Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit comes to take up his abode in my heart. Come into my heart. We've often prayed, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in this day. And it's where he takes up residence in my heart. You know, the work of the cross brought about the work of conviction. That's where you feel dirty, where you feel awkward, where you feel as if you're wrong, you've done wrong. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's conviction. Conviction leads to confession. Now, what's confession? Well, let me bring you back to Adam. And God spoke to Adam and said, Adam, what have you done? You know what God was doing? Do you think God didn't know what Adam had done? Eh? Doesn't God know everything, doesn't he? So if God said to Adam, what have you done? What is he trying to find out from Adam? What's he trying to accomplish? What's he trying to achieve? And interestingly, Adam never confessed what he had done. Did you notice that? Do you remember he said, Adam, you all know what he'd done, don't we? That he had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had taken it from his wife's hand. But the Bible lays Adam fairly and squarely responsible. But it was Eve took it and gave it to Adam, and Adam took it and ate, and then that was rebellion. Adam never yet told God that he ate of the forbidden fruit. He blamed everybody else. Remember, Adam, he says, God said, Adam, what have you done? Adam says, you see that woman? You see that blade? I tell you, that woman, Eve, she's the one. And then when he went to Eve, what have you done? She said, do you see that serpent that you drove into the garden? This is what they said in Genesis chapter 3. They didn't own up to what they had done. They didn't acknowledge what they had done. Listen, here's what confession is. Confession is agreeing with God that you're wrong. Confession is agreeing with what God thinks about what you've done wrong. So let me bring you back to conviction. Conviction is God making me feel uncomfortable, making me feel aware of my sin, making me feel ugly in my sin. And that leads me then, oh God, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm the only sinner, and be merciful to me, the sinner. That's confession. What does confession lead to? Confession leads to conversion. That moment whenever you say, Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I have been ugly, I have been arrogant, I have been ignorant, I have been godless. Lord, I am the sinner. And whenever God acknowledges that, as a young man did the church this morning after the service, trusted Christ as Savior. Listen, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God comes, takes up residence, and you're born again of God's Spirit. Are you born again tonight? Glory to God. I tell you what, there's nothing greater, nothing better, nothing more glorious than to know the power of God in your heart. Bringing me alive, making me alive to God. And the moment that you confess your need to him, he brings about that conversion, that glorious, a supernatural event which happens between you and God alone. And then that leads to consecration. My life. It's going to be lived from this moment. Listen, you young converts, you can sit and listen to this for a minute. You young converts, from this moment on, start to live for Jesus. Put everything else out of your mind. Live for Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Some of you boys want a woman, all right? Maybe you're fed up with women. Well, stick to women. Don't you go after them out perversions that the world's flying on us. A woman for a man and a man for a woman, that's it. God didn't put Adam and Steve, he put Adam and Eve. Two rams don't make a lamb. Oh, how did I get onto that? So
Some of you girls are looking for men. Listen, the first thing, if you've sought Christ, the first thing that you set in your sights is that you're going to live for Jesus. And as you live for Jesus, all these things, maybe some of you want a car, some of you want a house, some of you want a profession, some of you want an ambition. All these things, he says, he will add on to you. The prerogative is God's. And he is no fool to give to God what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And I tell you what, that day way back in Monaghan, when I went up to the front of a meeting and said, Lord, all to Jesus I surrender, all to thee I freely give. I tell you, I didn't know at that point what it was going to mean and what it was going to cost. I wouldn't change it for the world. There's no greater glory than leading other souls to Christ. There's no greater joy than serving him. It's a progressive work. You're not there yet, but it's still working on you. Don't expect too much of yourself, but don't expect too little from God. It's a progressive work. Saints of God, let's move out of the ashes and the doldrums of half-lifeless, shallow life. Let's get into the excitement of moving in the Spirit. It's a permanent work. It's a permanent work. As God knocks the corners of us, teaches us the lessons, I tell you what, he leaves a mark just like he left on Jacob. A mark of God, the imprint of God upon our lives. It's a permanent work. And so I want to tell you, my dear friends, in the church here, there's a process by which we live. God's still working on me. He truly is. Still working on me. He starts with the intention of completion. He'd not leave a half-finished job. He'd not leave a half-finished job. And I want to tell you, it's exciting, isn't it? Notice the third thing, the prospect by which we long. Verse 6, notice this, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christopher Columbus died in 1506 in Spain. A monument commemorating the great discoverer. The most interesting feature of the memorial is a statue of a lion destroying one of the Latin words that had been part of Spain's motto for centuries. Before Columbus made his voyages, the Spaniards thought that they had reached the outer limits of the earth. In fact, they used to think that if you sailed towards the end of the sea, that you'd drop over the edge and that was it. Well, they thought that they had reached the outer limits of the earth. Thus, their motto was ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. And so, in this statue, there's a lion tearing away at the word ne, which means no. Because they discovered there is more beyond. There's more beyond what you have today. And there'll be more beyond what you have tomorrow. And there'll be more beyond what you have next week. There's nothing as stagnant and as stale as a Christian who thinks they've arrived. Isn't that right? And all they can do is harp back to what happened 60 years ago or 10 years ago. I'm more interested in what God has done today. Aren't you? Now, listen, it's important what God did 50 years ago. It's important what God did 40 years ago. But it's vital what God's doing today. And so the work of God in the present is preparing us for what will be in the future. The work God commenced at salvation and continues through sanctification will one day conclude in glorification. There's a man, and he was chiseling away at an old lump of stone. And he was getting near towards the end, and this glorious sculpture of a horse was appearing. And someone ran up to him and said, how did you do it? how did you create such a masterpiece? She says, I just knocked off everything that didn't look like a horse. And that's what God's doing with our character. That's what God's doing with our lives. And salvation begins the greatest sculpture. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Once we were unlovable, and now we love the world. Once we were ungodly, now we're parts of the saints of God. Once we were arrogant and indifferent, but now we are humble and glory to God, full of grace. He says one day, when this work comes to a conclusion, we will live with Jesus. Now that's what you're going to hear about on Tuesday, 7:30, right? Face to face with Christ my Saviour, face to face, what will it be? One day we will see him. And you know what the Bible says? Come on, let me hear it. When we see him, we shall be like him. Oh, like him. Like him. Well, who was he? He was full of grace and truth. You know, see the stuff that happens. I'll come back over to this side again. See the stuff that happens to us, dear saints. See, you know, the heartaches, the heartbreaks. Even sometimes a wayward member of our family, doesn't it knock the rough edges of our life? Doesn't it humble us? Doesn't it make us feel we're absolutely and utterly helpless in this situation? And doesn't it cast us more on God? Doesn't it? Doesn't the health issues make us more humble, realizing that we're a weak and feeble host and we need someone to come and meet our need? Doesn't it? That's how God works in our hearts. I, as a young believer, I used to pray, Lord, make me more like Christ. And then God would send the only way that he can make me more like Christ, that is issues, disappointments, situations, heartache, heartbreak, stress, distress. And he'd send these my way. And then I'd say, Lord, will you take away my heartache? Will you take away my heartbreak? Will you take away my stress? You know what I was asking God to do? To undo the prayer that I'd made before. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It would be remiss of me tonight to say that there's going to be all sweet-smelling roses in your garden from this moment on. Because that's not true. But glory to God, with Christ in the boat, you can smile at the storm. And being a Christian doesn't sort out all your problems. But he goes with us through the problems. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know them three boys? How do we remember their names? Shake the bed, make the bed, and into bed we go. These were Daniel's three friends. They are now being cast into the fire for their faith and for their desire to stand up for Jesus, for God. They would not bow down to the king. And so into the fire they go. But look at, you read through Daniel, you'll find that there was four men in the fire. In fact, there's a song about it. And the fourth man was the Son of Man. And they came out of the fire alive again. And even the scriptures, the New Testament talks about it, which authenticates the story. And it says their feet weren't even burned, nor their clothes weren't singed, and they didn't even smell of fire. Now, we've had a few barbecues. Some of you were at the barbecues over the summer. And you see me, I'm doing the cook. You know, James, Luke used to do the cook here at times. And you stink of barbecue, don't you, James? And that's only you cooking a few burgers. These boys were in the fire. They didn't even smell the fire because he was with them in the fire. And that's the great truth. God goes with you through the storm. One day we'll step out of the clouds and we'll step into glory because we will be with him and we will be like him. And Paul says, I'm confident of that. I'm confident of that. Now, Kim, have you started the journey? Have you started the journey? Have you started with Christ? Been born again? You know there's a change? Are you conscious that you have a battle ahead of you? but you're willing for the battle. The moment we trust Christ, God takes the raw material and begins to shape it into the life that he sees today and what we will be when he comes again. The same God who stepped out from behind the curtain of nowhere onto the platform of nothing and spoke a world into existence is at work in your life. The same God who commanded the waters to clear a path to cross the Red Sea is the same God at work in us today. The same God who sustained 4 million Israelites on manna and water for 40 years and not one of them died of starvation is the same God at work in your life today. The same God who delivered three teenagers, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the fires is the God that will take you through the fires of trials and troubles today. The same God who opened the eyes of the blind and unstopped the ears of the deaf, loosened the silence of the dumb, cleansed the disease of the unclean, crashed the funerals of the dead, and resurrected the dead body of Christ is the same God that is at work in your hearts today, if you know him. The big question is, do you know him? Because it's only a spiral downwards if it's not, and he's not. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray for your grace to be at work in these young lives and in these hearts. We pray that even now, Father, that as we've heard your word, we've been listening to what you've been saying. And Father, perhaps there are some that are not that have not started the journey as yet. We ask, Lord, that tonight, just now, here and now, decide purpose in their hearts. I'm getting on this journey. I'm getting in on it. I need it. My life's a wreck and ruin. The devil's playing havoc with my life. And I need God in my life. Because I'm confident that he'll not only start it, he'll finish it. I wonder, is there someone in this gathering you'd say, I want to know God. I want to get in on this journey. I want God to be my Savior. If there is, then we're all bowed in God's presence. And it's between you and me. Would you raise your right hand? And let me see it. And if God has been at work in your heart, then I'll pray for you. I'll ask you to take it down or not. Okay, I see you at the back. Yes. Thank you. Anyone else? Just raise your right hand if you want. Yes, I see that. I see that. Anyone else? Is there someone else? God's building. Just raise your hand. It's the last time. You want God in this journey. You want to be changed. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for those who have responded. Thank you for your grace in their hearts and lives. Thank you for what you're doing. We believe, Lord, it's amazing. We're humbled, Lord, because you're here. You're with us. We know the devil tried to attack our service this evening in so many different ways, but we know that you're here. You're the conqueror. You're the victor. Thank you for those hands that have been lifted, those lives that have responded. Thank you that the grace of God awaits others to come. We pray for grace, Lord, as we bring this meeting to conclusion. And we ask, O God, that you continue with those. And as we pray with them later, we ask, Lord, that your grace will meet with us each one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the minister's room is up here to the right-hand side. My right, that's your left. And I'm going to be in there when I say goodbye to the folks. But if you have responded, just stay seated where you are. Don't move out of the church. Just stay where you are. And when everybody's gone, move into the minister's room. And I'll meet with you. I'll ask Esther to meet with me there as well. As I need your help, Esther. And when we're finished singing this hymn, leave carefully this evening. There might be someone else who wants to talk. So if God has spoken and you wanted to raise your hand, couldn't get the courage, as was up in Largy, same here, other people sat on and then they spoke to us. But don't leave, all right, without making your peace with God. We're going to sing 667. 667 is a hymn, under the burden of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. We'll stand and sing together, please. Thank you so much. Just not quite there yet. I'll have some of these booklets with me at the door on the way out. You can ask me for one if that is where you find yourself. As I've said, those of you who have responded, or three or four, please would you stay in the church where you are. Don't get mixed up in the hustle going outside. Stay in the church. We'll bring you to this little room. Esther will join me whenever everybody else is gone, and we'll be able to read and pray with you there and lead you to Christ if that's where you find yourself this evening. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we leave this service, we'll go knowing that God is here and you're speaking. And Lord, you're reaching out, Lord, to our community this time, and it excites us, it thrills us, Lord. We're humbled. We don't find ourselves in any way that we feel that we're the means or the cause. We don't, Lord, and you know that. We just feel so humbled that you're here, reaching out to fix a broken community. Touching lives, Lord, that are so vital to the glory of God. And Lord, you will take more pride building up the sons of God than you do the sun, the moon, and the stars. You take more joy, Lord, in reclaiming broken lives than you do in broken pieces of furniture. Lord, we pray to continue to do your work. As we separate, we pray that we continue to be conscious of your great grace. Now separate us in your fear with your blessing. Bring us to our homes with a God consciousness, we pray, as we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.